The reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, and can be found on page 737 of the Pew Bible. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
Well, who can we trust? In business, long gone are the days of my word is my bond, you can trust my word. Trust is essential, though, for business, even if it means securing it by legal contract rather than just verbal words. For without trust, everything is lost. It's true in politics as well, isn't it? Brexit negotiations, none of us quite knows what goes on in the Barnier-Davis talks, but we know in any negotiations that trust has to be built. And it takes time to see if people are true to their word and their promise. And trust is essential in the home. Take the marriage service. It is all about faithfulness to one another rather than feelings. Promises are made, and trustworthiness is everything. When marriage promises are broken, when one party is unfaithful to their promises, then trust is broken. There's relational breakdown because you can no longer rely on their word. Well, in the Bible reading we've just had, there's an appeal. Have a look with me if you've got it there. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It's an appeal to trust God and the word of his servant. And you'll see that the appeal is made to those who, it says, walk in the dark, who have no light. It's an appeal to them to trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And it's clarified, this appeal, by putting it alongside an alternative, a negative. Instead of trusting in God, they trust in themselves. Verse 11 pictures of people not depending on a light from God, but them providing light in the darkness, in them providing flaming torches, walking in their own light, if you like, speaking really about their own thinking, their own philosophies, their own mishmash of ideas. So we read in verse 11, but now all you who light fires, provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. So what he's doing here is putting two ways to walk in the darkness. He's saying, verse 10, trust in God, rely on him. Or verse 11, walk, trust in yourself, rely on your own wisdom. Walk by the light of God's truth, or walk in the light of your own truth. Kindle your own light. Go by your own torch. And we're not talking this morning about issues of who we can trust in business or politics or the home, but the big issues of life, which will inevitably play out in the different spheres of our lives. We're talking about how will I live my life? What's my framework? What's my worldview by which I make, for example, moral decisions, choosing right and wrong? Where am I heading? Issues of life and death, the appeal, who will I trust? Walk by my light, trust me, says the Lord God, or trust your own light, strike your own match, follow your own star. Well, we need to understand who's being addressed, who it is walking in darkness. Let's say firstly who it's not. It's not those who we might say are in the dark, who are going through a hard time. Not those going through some personal suffering. Not those going through a breakdown or a breakup of a relationship or bereavement. What we might call a dark time. And some of us will be in those places this morning. But this is addressed to God's people, Israel. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 8, we read this, that the people of Israel were cursing God. They turned away from him, and they had turned to trusting in mediums and spiritualists. They were listening to them and looking to them. They were no longer listening to God's word. And as a result, God rejected them. And in judgment, it says in chapter 8, they, the people of Israel, were thrust into utter darkness. God had blinded them because they wouldn't trust him. And now, if you like, they were in the dungeon of despair. They were in utter darkness. So this is who walks in the dark. God's people seeking to walk by their own light, thinking they were better off walking by the light of their own torches. And to them, the servant, God's servant, mentioned in Isaiah 50 verse 10, offers a word of hope, a word of rescue and of light. Listen to him, trust in him, or listen to yourself and stumble around in the dark. We should also say this wasn't an imaginary darkness. We're in the year 580 BC or around that sort of time. Israel had been uprooted from their homeland. They'd been removed from God's presence, symbolically. God was present in the temple in Jerusalem. They were now in exile, far away in Babylon, far away from God physically and spiritually. And now comes the appeal, turn to the light, listen to the word of the servant and trust God. And this isn't a word just to Israel. It is a word to the whole world. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, chapter 49, verse 6, just back one page down the bottom there, it says this, I will also make you, this is to Israel, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. We are Gentiles, non-Jews. So this is a word to us. Over these weeks in Isaiah, in chapters 40 to 55, we're looking at what's called the servant songs. There's four of them found, and today the passage we just had read is the third servant song. And the servant who we've mentioned is pictured as an individual who will bring this time of renewal and restoration, be a blessing to Israel and the nations. But what's interesting is if we're looking back to 580 BC, we're looking, if you like, past Jesus. We're looking at those events through Jesus Christ. And as we read this in the light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we unmistakably hear the anticipation of Jesus in these servant songs. They do point forward to him. They are fulfilled in him, the servant king. Now, we know the whole Bible is about Jesus, but it's thrilling to read these Old Testament passages, to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, announced, if you like, in advance. Well, of course, the pages of the Old Testament are full of the gospel. But here we see it very clearly. So, if you like, that's by introduction and setting. Three reasons we're given in verses 4 to 9 why we should trust the word of this servant. When someone says, trust me, you're working out in your mind, what are the reasons I should trust them? Well, there's three reasons given here why we should trust this servant, this Jesus. Firstly, we're looking at verses 4 to 9, but in verse 4, trust Jesus because he listens and learns from God. Trust Jesus because he listens and learns from God. Firstly, the servant says this. Well, it's speaking of the servant. Verse 4, he, that is God, wakens me, the servant. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Before he can speak, he needs to listen. Before he can instruct others, he needs to be instructed. And so he listens to God's word before he speaks. This is a great contrast to Israel. They had given up listening to God. And it's why we find the repeating refrain from Isaiah going on into chapter 51, verse 1. It says, listen to me. At verse 4, listen to me, my people. Verse 7, hear me. He's wanting to shake God's people out of their deafness, if you like, out of their darkness, their helplessness. Those who were more interested in the sound of their own voices, lighting their own fires, guided by their own star. Israel has not listened, and they're in darkness because of their refusal to do so. Now, we're surrounded by those with words for us, aren't we, in an information age, from first thing in the morning, just think what's happened today, to last at night. Words just stream at us, don't they, by all manner of different means. And many of those words, many of those voices are saying, listen to me, trust me, I can show you the way to get rich, to get fit, to be successful. But who can I trust? Whose words are reliable? On Tuesday, I went to the doctor because I had an irritating rash, and she took a look and gave me some pills and some steroids, and she said, come back in a few days. Well, I trust our doctor. I didn't know this particular doctor. I found them reliable. I duly did what she said, but it got worse rapidly. And I was a lot of discomfort on Thursday, and Karen said, you've got to go back to the doctor. So I returned to her, and she said, oh, well, let's try something else, because it doesn't seem to be working. It did work the second time round. But imagine it hadn't. Imagine it hadn't. I would start to think, wouldn't I, is she trustworthy? Is she reliable? Maybe I should get a second opinion. Or maybe I'll trust myself. I'll just Google my complaint, which the doctors all tell us. Most patients now arrive telling the doctor what their problem is and how they've diagnosed it themselves. See, what we want in life is words we can rely on, words we can depend on. But we might say, words, words, words. Words are all very well, but what I want is someone who will put their money where their mouth is. Words, in other words, backed up by action. That's what I want. That then I might be persuaded to trust them. Well, just think about the words of Jesus. They are the words of God. He says this in John's Gospel. These words you hear from him, that is, from Jesus, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. See, he listens and learns from the God the Father. We see he truly is this servant. As he puts these words into action, he does what he says. And that's the second thing we're going to see in verses 5 to 6. Trust Jesus because he does what he says. Look at the servant, what the servant says in verse 5. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back or turned away. Again, it's contrast to Israel, who are doing exactly that. They thought they'd be better off walking in the light of their own wisdom, their own ideas and philosophies. But the servant walks a different path, one that will bring acute hostility and suffering. You can't help, as you read these, maybe as you heard these words, think of Jesus on the way to the cross. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Here there's no turning away, there's no flinching, there's no cowardice. Verse 7, I have set my face like flint. He was obedient, though betrayed and tried and beaten and mocked and spat on and crucified. He was obedient all the way, obedient unto death. He did what he said. He did what Israel never did. He was not rebellious to his heavenly Father. He didn't turn back. It's such a contrast to the failure of Israel, which was marked by rebellious disobedience, arrogantly thinking they could navigate the darkness by their own light. And how like us? For don't we rebel against God? We don't want to walk in his paths. We do turn back. We think our paths are better, paths of compromise that suit us and that serve us. And so we disobey Jesus. We wriggle and squirm when Jesus says to those who would follow him, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, all of us who are regular members of this church are faced with this, I want to suggest, specifically this week as we think about our finances, as we think about how much I'm going to give to the work of the church. Do you approach this with what you have left over? Do you approach this before tax, after tax, discounting your bonus or windfall? But then think of Jesus, as I was suggesting earlier, on the way to the cross. Did he think of those rebellious men and women, those who turned away from God, rebellious to walking in his ways? Did Jesus say, you know what, they're not worth it. It's not worth giving up my life. It's not worth denying myself everything that they might have life, real life that is found in me. No, Jesus put his money where his mouth was. He denied himself. He set his face like flint, knowing he would not be put to shame by God in such obedience. See, if we're trusting Jesus, what does our obedience look like? I'm not talking about heavy duty, but joyfully walking in his paths because we love Jesus. We love his kindness and patience and gentleness, the way he forgives us. Just think of those words that Paul writes about the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians. It says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They valued Jesus above all. And their trust worked out in their joyful obedience, specifically in their financial generosity. It's good to think about that this week. So many in life we find to be untrustworthy, don't we? We place our trust in them and then they let us down. They don't deliver. And we're no different if we're honest. Each of us in different degrees has failed. But what if there was a man whose words and actions matched, who always was as good as his word? What would it be if there was a man you could rely on in every circumstance of life? Would you not trust and follow such a man as this? Verses 7 to 9, here's the third thing to say. Trust Jesus because he alone is righteous. Trust Jesus because he alone is righteous. Here in verses 7 to 9, we move to a courtroom scene. It's like a disputation between a plaintiff and a respondent. And there's three questions in verses 8 and 9. Who will bring any charges against me? Who is my accuser? Who is he that will condemn me? As you read them, they're sort of come on questions, aren't they? You've got questions for me? Well, bring it on. I'm not worried. I'm not intimidated. You bring your accusations and your complaints. Because the implication is they'll prove false and worthless against the perfect, sinless Son of God. No charge will stick to him. You see, the servant's confidence is not in himself, but in God. Here, his responses are verse 7. I will not be disgraced. I will not be put to shame. Again, what a contrast to Israel. They're covered in disgrace because they've turned away from the Lord their God. They're put to shame by their rebellion against his rightful rule over them. Unlike them, the servant is righteous. He is not under condemnation. Therefore, his confidence is saying, verse 7, the Lord helps me. He also vindicates. He who vindicates me is near. Think of Jesus trusting all the time in God's presence and help, relying on him as he went to the cross, which was such a shameful thing. I mean, what sort of God was this? Alone, abandoned, suffering, pathetic and powerless, or so it must have seemed. But the New Testament says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why would he do that? Because he was obedient to his Father. Because actually there was no other way to bring salvation, to bring life to sinful men and women. the righteous dying for the unrighteous, that we might become righteous. And he was vindicated. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the victorious proclamation that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for our rebellion, our sin. God was satisfied. And through faith, through trusting in the word of the servant, we receive his forgiveness and righteousness. So the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you know what? You know, if you're someone trusting in Jesus, you'll know the soundtrack that sometimes plays in your heads, the soundtrack of the accuser, of Satan himself. Call yourself a Christian? Look at what a failure you are. Think how angry you got last week at your spouse through no fault of hers. Think how you manipulated the truth to your boss to make yourself look good. Think how you helped, how you ignored helping that person in need because it was inconvenient to you. Think about how you didn't speak up for Jesus at school or uni when you heard Christians being rubbished. We're easily ashamed of him. We can be aware that many charges can be brought against us. But if we're trusting in Jesus, we're trusting in his righteousness, not ours. We are clothed with his righteousness. Jesus' death was sufficient. There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. No charges stick on us because of Jesus. He vindicates us. And I will not be disgraced when I stand before him on the final day. He has done what I have failed to do. He walked as we never will. So come back to the appeal of verse 10. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Well, let's draw some threads together. What does trust in someone look like? How is it seen? Well, it's seen in obedience. It's in taking the pills the doctor told me to take. That shows I trust her. It's being on time to pick the children up from school, which I said I would do. It's in making the difficult phone call I told my boss I would do. You see, what will life look like if we trust in Jesus? It'll actually mean a turnaround. The Bible word is repentance. No longer lighting my own fire, vainly hoping that I can get by my own light source. Oh, it might burn brightly for a while. Flares and torches do. But they burn out. Batteries run out. Verse 11 ends with a sober warning. If we continue to walk by our own light, this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. We will be thrust into utter darkness. Who can we trust in matters of life and death and right and wrong? What will you do? Strike a light? Rely on yourself and trust in your instinct, your guiding star? Or trust in the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I find that very attractive, that I'll never have to walk in the light in the dark if I follow and trust in Jesus. Of course, that means obeying Jesus' words. You can't have the one thing, trust, without obedience. So Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make a home with him. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? To fear the Lord is to trust him and then to obey the word of his servant. May we be those who don't attempt to light our own fires, but walk by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Though we read these ancient words, when we first read them, we think, what have they got to say to us? But we find a living word from the living Lord, the light of the world. And Lord, we imagine we're not walking in darkness. We think we're clever in walking by our own light so often. And yet so often we do stumble around in the dark because we seek to go our own way and trust in ourselves Forgive us. Help us to repent. Help us obediently to trust in you, to walk in your paths. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.